If you have your Bible this morning, turn with me to Luke chapter 13. Luke 13, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9 and asking a question that you've probably asked yourself. Why do tragedies occur? Why are there tragedies around us? Maybe you've asked the question this way, or you've heard it asked this way. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why is there trouble in this world? Why are there struggles? Why is there tragedy? This week, they had been searching for a team of 12 young soccer players and their coach between the ages of 11 and 16. I think the coach is in their young 20s in Taiwan, I believe. Someone correct me if that's wrong. Thailand, thank you. In Thailand. And so as they've been searching for them, they've been looking through this elaborate cave system and finally find these 12 young men and their coach trapped because of the monsoon weather that is flushed out the cave and filled it with water. They're safe at this point, right? There's 12 of them in their coach, 13 of them, but oxygen is running out and they need to get them out. What struck me of this is not only that there's a tragedy that has occurred, that these young boys are trapped and they're frightened and they're scared and they're stuck, but the way that they're planning on getting them out. They have several options that they've explored. The first option was to dig a hole down through the cave, but for some reason, that doesn't seem like a viable option. I don't know if it's the structure of the cave, so they've kind of moved on past that. Then they thought, well, maybe we can teach these boys how to scuba dive, because there is a way out underwater. It's about 5.5 hours underwater. If they can train them to scuba dive, get someone in there to train them, and then get them out. But the problem with that is it's extremely dangerous to do. As a matter of fact, one of the Navy, equivalent to our Navy SEALs who has tried to rescue them, has been underwater scuba diving, trained to do this, and has passed away, has died because it's so difficult to go through. So here's someone, an expert in diving, who can't make the trip, and they're trying to now think about teaching these 13 individuals who are fatigued and famished. So that seems like a difficult way. Then they thought, well, maybe, perhaps... we can try to pump oxygen in there. They can get supplies to them, and they can wait out the rainy season. And this is what strikes me. If they want to let them sit there till the rain subsides, the rainy season continues until October. So they can keep them in the cave, or try to keep them in the cave, for 4 months while they send them food to keep them healthy and hope that nothing else goes wrong. I think about all of these options, and none of them are good, are they? Not a single one. I remember talking to Hannah about this, and she said, can you imagine their mothers right now? And really, my heart just kind of sunk. To be a parent, you're rejoicing that they found your son, that he's alive, but you may not see him for 4 months because he's trapped in a dark cave. And their only options of escaping also include the possibility of death. More recently, I think that there's a company that is building, they call it a tiny kid-sized submarine that they're going to try to send in and get them out one at a time. And so they're working on that. They were hoping to get that done this week. And so we'll kind of keep posted to see how these young men do. I don't know about the coach. Hopefully he's a small guy, because they're going to try to get them out one at a time if that were to work. But I think about situations like that where there seems to be no good way out. I think that's a good definition for a tragedy, right? It's so difficult and so hard, and there's no escape. It's things like being trapped in a cave, sure. It's things like tornadoes or hurricanes or monsoons or natural disasters, earthquakes, volcanoes, wildfires, and you think there's nothing you can do about it. It's things that are personal to us, like a tragedy, like a death in the family, or perhaps an illness that is not able to be treated. Something that is out of your hands and out of your control, and you sit back and you think, why do these things happen? And immediately, whether you are a believer in Christ or not, immediately a question pops into most people's mind. If God is so loving, why does He let these things happen? If God really cares about people, why do tragedies still occur? If God is able to prevent them, why doesn't He? And we ask this question, whether we do it out loud or internally, over and over and over again. Why do tragedies occur? Luke chapter 13, verse 1 through 9, Jesus is actually going to, to share with us a couple of different tragedies and kind of unpack why tragedies occur and what the purpose of these tragedies are. Now, I realize this. Some of you are sitting in here right now, and immediately a tragedy has popped into your head that you're struggling with. It's the passing away of a loved one who you can't seem to get over. It's the diagnosis that you have of an illness. Maybe it's another personal, relational type tragedy that you're fighting with. And I want to go ahead and share with you that this message, that this passage is not going to make you blink your eyes and go, I feel okay about things and better now. Everything's okay. It's not as if Jesus sweeps tragedies under the rug. Instead, what Jesus is going to help us to see is that tragedies do occur and that God has a purpose in them, that there is a reason behind them. And while it does not take away the pain of the tragedy, it does give us a different set of glasses to view these tragedies with. My hope and prayer is that as your life continues and tragedies do occur in your life, that you would be able to see the words of Christ. And while it's painful, while it hurts, you're able to step back and say, Lord, I know it's in your hands, and I know you have a purpose. Let's read Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9 together. At that time, some people came and reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. That's the first tragedy, and we'll talk about that in just a second. And he responded to them, "Do you think that these Galileans were more sinful than all the other Galileans because they suffered these things? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as well." Or those 18 that the Tower of Siloam fell on and killed, there's your second tragedy. "Do you think that they were more sinful than all the other people who live in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as well." And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree that was planted in a vineyard. He came looking for fruit on it and found none. He told the vineyard worker, "Listen, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it even waste the soil?" But he replied to him, "Sir, leave it this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. Perhaps it will produce fruit next year. But if not, you can cut it down." We have a parable that seems disconnected from the first two tragedies, but really they go hand in hand. And we're going to kind of unpack what Jesus says about these two tragedies. Now, let's make very clear what the two tragedies Jesus is talking about. We don't find them elsewhere in Scripture necessarily. So all we know about them is what is in these verses. In verse 1, there is the idea or the tragedy that Pilate had gone into a place of worship where they were offering sacrifices to God. Now, they still did animal sacrifices and had ordered some people to be slaughtered in the synagogue. But we don't have any other record of this. We don't know exactly the details, but it seems as if Pilate had gone into a place of worship and while they were making sacrifices, had an execution on the spot. And so the blood of these Galileans was mixed with the blood of their sacrifices. It was an increasingly horrible tragedy, not just because of the death of a person, but the manner in which it was done in the middle of a place of worship. When people were trying to serve God, Pilate had come in and ordered the execution of these people. And everywhere around, people ask, why would God allow this to happen? What had those Galileans done to deserve that death? Was their sin so great that right in the middle of a church service, their blood had to be spilled? And Jesus goes on and he tells them of another tragedy that they apparently were all aware of. There was apparently a tower that fell over and killed 18 people. Now, two different kinds of tragedies. One of them was caused by a person, Pilate, who enacted that tragedy. It was human-based. He did the action and he ordered the execution. This one was more of a natural disaster. It was an accident. It was something that just occurred and happened. A tower that was apparently structurally compromised fell over and there were 18 people who died. Everyone would have known this story or else Jesus would have expanded on it more. Obviously, they immediately heard and related to another tragedy. And the question they're asking is, why did this happen? Why do tragedies occur? And they go to a specific place. You see this over and over and over again in Scripture. They ask the same question that Job's friends asked, if you read through the book of Job. When Job is suffering and going through his own tragedies, his friends come, and instead of being supportive, and we're here with you, and you've got this, they come and they say, you must have done something really bad to deserve this. There must be a sin in your life that God is punishing you for. And that's the place that the people come to Jesus at. They say, were their sins so much greater than the sins of those around them? Did they deserve this because of something they had done? Maybe in your mind, that's where tragedies naturally go to as well. I'm embarrassed by social media often. When you go on there and you read of a tragedy, and usually it's in the context of a tragic school shooting. And instead of having sympathy for the families who have lost people, over and over again I see politics. This is why that should happen, or this should happen. This is my opinion on it, and this is my outrage, and if we would do this or if they would do that. And the sympathy is gone, and instead it's if only someone would have done this. It's the sin of someone who caused this. Well, we think we're better than the people that are coming to Jesus. We're not, are we? We look at tragedies and we point a finger. So they ask, why do these tragedies occur? And Jesus answers them very bluntly with the purpose of tragedies. And then he gives them a parable to give them an example of how the continuation of tragedies might work. So a few maybe answers and then some application. First, we need to realize that tragedies are a part of God's curse. They are a part of God's curse. That phrase is worded very specifically. It's not tragedies are a part of the curse. It's not tragedies are a part of some curse. Tragedies are a part of the curse that God has put on the earth because of our sin. That's why we see in verses 2 and 3 this question of, did sin cause this tragedy? And he responded to them, do you think that the Galileans were more sinful than all the other Galileans because they suffered these things? Do you think it's sin that caused it? And really the answer that Jesus gives is no and yes. In verse 3, he says, no, it's not because of their specific sins. However, unless you repent of your sin, unless you turn from your sin, tragedy will strike you as well. You will perish. He says, no, it's not their specific sin that caused this tragedy. It's not as if they had done something so egregious that they deserved to be killed. Instead, there is this underlying truth that our sin as humanity has brought upon a curse that God has put on this earth. And tragedies occur because of that curse. So do tragedies occur because of sin? The answer is no and yes. Hurricanes don't strike because of the sinfulness of an individual person. But hurricanes are here because of the sinfulness of humanity. Earthquakes don't target specific cities because they're more sinful than other cities. However, earthquakes occur because the human race is exceedingly sinful. And Jesus wants to make very clear that the curse we have on this earth has come from God as punishment for our sins. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve, who were created perfect, make a decision, a conscious decision, to disobey the one law that we know that God gave them. Now, how many laws God gave them, we don't know, but the one we know about is don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eat everything else you want, but not from that one tree. And Eve and then Adam both go to the tree and eat the fruit. And immediately, their eyes are opened, they realize they have sinned, and the curse falls on them. That's why in Genesis 3, verses 17, says, he said to the man, Adam, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, do not eat from it. The ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by means of your painful labor all the days of your life. Notice what is cursed here. It's not just Adam. It's not just Eve. It's the earth, the ground, the universe. That's why Romans 8, verses 20 through 22 says, for creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected to it. In other words, creation didn't ask to be cursed, but Adam sinned and a curse fell from God. And the curse came in the hope that the creation itself will be set free from bondage to decay and into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. Now, there's an analogy that about half of our congregation won't understand. But those of you ladies in here who have given birth, you understand that labor pains are not pleasant. Now, I don't know this firsthand, but I know it secondhand, and it was my left hand because that's the one she was squeezing. Okay, I understand that labor pains are not something you look forward to. We also see in Romans chapter 8 that there's this curse that has come on the entire universe. This pain that has come that doesn't have to be there. There are tragedies that occur, and the reason why these tragedies occur is because the earth is cursed. And who is it cursed by? God Himself. Because God cannot be in the presence of sin. He must punish wrongdoing. And therefore, our world is flawed and broken. It is cursed. We have to get that understanding that at the root of all tragedy is the curse that has come because of our own sin. Does that mean that we cause all tragedies directly? Absolutely not. But do we have an understanding that God is not an evil God because there are tragedies? That God has out of His goodness and out of His fairness and out of His justness had to punish sin, and the appropriate punishment was far worse than the tragedies we experience on earth? Do we understand that we don't have to look and say, God, if you were all loving, you would not do these things? What we have to look and say, because you are all loving and fair and perfect, you must punish sin. And therefore, tragedies are a reminder that we are under a curse. They remind us then of God's judgment. Tragedies are a reminder of God's judgment, that you and I, all of us, are under that curse and are deserving of every tragedy that may come, and more so. We're going to find here later on in this passage that God is actually taking it easy on us. That His desire is not to bring judgment and punishment, but to give grace and forgiveness. To give life, not death. And therefore, God is withholding His judgment. So the tragedies we see are but a shadow of the judgment that God rightly pours out against sin. Twice in Luke chapter 13, we have the same verse. Anytime you're reading Scripture and you see the same verse repeated two different places, exact wording, know that it's important. It's repeated because we're supposed to understand the meaning behind it. And so word for word, verses 3 and 5 of Luke 13 say, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as well." Twice he says this. Are the Galileans more sinful than the other Galileans? No, but unless you repent, you will perish as well. Are the people who the Tower of Siloam fell on more evil than the others around them? No, but unless you repent, you will perish as well. The same fate awaits you if you don't have your life right with Christ. Tragedies point us to the fact that God is a God who must punish sin, and He brings about that punishment and that sin, that guilt, by way of, right now, tragedies. Then down in verse 7, he told the vineyard worker in this parable, "Listen, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this tree and haven't found any." Now listen to the vineyard keeper, the owner of the vineyard, and his solution for a tree that is not bearing fruit. "Cut it down, and why should it even waste the soil?" There's a reminder that God is a God who looks and sees sin. Looks and sees people who are not bearing fruit, who are not living the way they should, and in His justice, He gives the command, they must perish, must cut it down. That last question strikes me, convicts my own conscience. If I'm not living the way God wants me to live, the question is, why should, and I'll say He, me, why should I even waste the soil? Why would God even waste His time on me, a sinful person? Why is it that I should even be here to begin with? Don't I deserve, if I'm not bearing fruit, to be cut down? And let me make very clear, I stand up before you as a pastor who reads Scripture regularly and delivers a message every Sunday morning. You're sitting there, some of you as Sunday school teachers and deacons, as faithful church people who are here week in, week out. People who open up their Bibles and read it, and those of you who pray and talk to God as good people, and yet we all remember we're sinful and wicked. Only by the grace of God do we have any worth. And we ask ourselves a question, why should we even waste the soil of this earth? We don't even deserve what little we have. As we think about tragedies around us, it reminds us that God is righteous in punishing those tragedies and punishing us with those tragedies. We are deserving of that punishment. God is righteous and fair. So instead of saying, why would a loving God allow these tragedies to occur? We really need to be asking the question, why would a loving God put up with us at all to begin with? Why are we even still here on this earth? Why hasn't he pulled us out of the soil already? Why hasn't he chopped us down and condemned us for what we deserve to be condemned with? When we see tragedies around us, it's a shadow of God's judgment, but it is not God's full judgment. And it then points us to God's patience. Instead of looking at tragedies and saying, what a horrible God, shouldn't we look at it and say, I'm so thankful that there's just a glimpse that he's holding back? Shouldn't we look to God and say, I deserve so much more than the struggles I have right now. God, you are a patient God with me. You have shown me grace where I don't deserve grace. You've given me mercy where I don't deserve mercy. Lord, I deserve what tragedy has come on me, and yet you don't give me more. That's why in verses 8 and 9, in that parable, and why it's connected to these tragedies, after the owner says, cut the tree down, the vineyard worker says to him, sir, leave it this year also until I dig around it and fertilize. Perhaps it will produce fruit next year. But if not, then you can cut it down. In this parable, Jesus is the vineyard worker. The father says they deserve punishment, and Jesus says, give them just one more year. Let them have just one more year, just a little bit more time in hopes that they'll bear fruit next year. Lord, I know it's been 3 years and there's been nothing. But if I get in there and dig a hole and fertilize it, Jesus says, if I go and interact with them, if I go and invest in them, maybe perhaps they will bear fruit. Will you be patient just a little while longer? Let's not ignore the last sentence in this verse either. But if not, you can cut it down. There still is judgment to be had. But Jesus says, instead of cutting them down, let me do the work for them. Let me get my hands dirty and dig a hole. Let me go and find the fertilizer and make sure it's applied appropriately. Let me give them every opportunity to bear fruit. Can you just give them a little bit more time? Why do we have tragedies? Because God is patient. Because God has allowed the earth to continue in its cursed state in hopes that you and I would come to salvation and faith in Jesus Christ. In hopes that we would repent and turn to Him. The curse remains because God is patiently waiting for your repentance. We are still experiencing tragedy because God's not ready to wipe it all away yet. He wants to give it just a little bit more time because there is somebody still He is waiting on to turn. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord does not delay in His promise. In other words, God, why haven't you wiped all the tragedies away? Why are you delaying? The Lord does not delay in His promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you. Why? Why is God allowing this to continue? Because He's not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. God could wipe away all tragedy right now. He could do away with the curse on the earth as it is. He did on the cross, and He could finalize it right now. And one day He will return. There will be no more curse, no more pain, no more suffering for those in Christ. But He's not ready quite yet. There's somebody still who needs to repent. God's desire is not judgment. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says He doesn't want anyone to perish. God's desire is not pain. God's desire is not condemnation. God's desire is grace. And so He's putting up with our sinfulness one more year, a little bit longer. He's allowing tragedies to continue, even though it breaks God's heart the way it breaks our heart, in hopes that somebody somewhere will, maybe through the tragedy and through the pain, understand their need for salvation through Jesus Christ. And in that moment, come to repentance so that all of God's patience and all of the tragedies and all of the suffering and all of the curse becomes worth it. The tragedies we see around us are a reminder of God's judgment, and they point to His patience. It's not that God can't do away with tragedy. It's not that God cannot lift the curse. It's that God is patient and He's waiting. Because once He finally lifts the curse, there is no more chance for repentance. Do tragedies drive you away from God, or do they drive you to God? When things happen in your life that you have questions about, when struggles occur, do they make you cling closer to Christ, or do they push you away and make you ask more questions? Do you despise God because of the tragedies that have occurred? Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Do you despise the riches of His kindness, restraint, and patience, not recognizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" Why do tragedies occur? It's because of the grace of God. Because God could do away with all tragedies, but that sends people you love and know to hell. Why are we still under this curse? Because there are still those who need salvation in Jesus Christ. Why do we still experience pain? Because God has allowed the curse to continue so that more people will have the opportunity to experience faith in Christ. This morning, tragedy should not point us to a God who does not love us. Instead, it should point us to a God who is patient and waiting. This morning, maybe you still feel under that curse, have never taken the chance to ask Christ for repentance, forgiveness. Maybe you've never turned your life. Say, "Lord, I realize this world is broken, but I need to trust You. I need to follow You." Maybe this morning you know somebody who needs to repent. And while you hope that Jesus Christ comes back right now so we can be with Him, part of you longs for Jesus to wait to give them an opportunity to repent. Part of you says, "Lord, if You can just wait one more year, perhaps they'll turn to You." Tragedies will occur because we're under a curse, a deserved curse because of our sin. Tragedies will continue to happen. People will die. Natural disasters will occur. You will be hurt. But it's not because God is unloving. It's because God is loving and He's patient. And God is waiting for you to make the decision to repent and turn to Him. Will you pray with me this morning? Father, we all have experienced extreme tragedies. For some of us, there were moments of tragic circumstances that have come and have gone, and the sting still remains, but Lord, we've been able to move past. Others live with our tragedies every single day. The pain seems to exist day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. Or some of these tragedies are caused by people who have hurt us, like Pilate with the Galileans. Others of them occur out of circumstances we can't control, like the tower that fell and killed the 18 people. Some of them involve pain. Some of them involve death. Some of them involve grief. Others, heartbreak. Well, we've all experienced tragedies, and we've all asked the question, why do these occur? Or let us be reminded that it is not our specific sins that cause tragedy in our lives, but instead it's the curse of the sin of humanity. Lord, I'm thankful that You are powerful enough to remove that curse, but I'm even more grateful that You are patient enough to wait so that we have time to experience forgiveness and to repent. Lord, this morning, let us be motivated not to wait. The judgment will come. Lord, even in Your parable, You said at the end of the year, if there's no fruit, then cut the tree down. There will be a perishing that occurs for those who do not trust You. Lord, for right now, You've given us another year. You've given us another moment. Lord, let us not fail to take advantage. Let us turn our lives to You. And Lord, let us honor Your patience and Your love by following You with our actions. Lord, we pray that You would forgive us of our sins. We pray that You would show us through Your Word how to live. We pray that we would follow You and do what You want us to do from this moment forward. Lord, we thank You for Your patience even through the curse and the tragedies. How heartbroken You must be every time they occur. And how loving You are to give us more time. Lord, we love You and we thank You for Your goodness to us. The blessings You've given us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.